It's just Marina Rajlita.
Well, it's wonderful to see all different ages here today, and not just for the children, but also for the grown-ups. There is perhaps a very big question you can ask when it comes to Seder night, and that is, why all the fuss? Why all the spring cleaning? Why do we have to do all this? What are we going to achieve by it? Why can't we just make an Independence Day? We got out from Egypt. America have on the 4th of July independence from the British. Other countries have Independence Day. So why don't we just have a commemorative day in the calendar when we can say this was the day we came out from Egypt? But to go through all this business with getting rid of the chametz, having to eat the matzah at certain times, what is behind it all? And you know, when we are getting rid of chametz, we're very strict about it. We're very harsh about those who eat chametz on Pesach. It's an issur kares, which is a very big punishment. And you know what? When we think of forbidden foods, we think of not eating chaza, something which is chaza trait. Chaza in issur lav, it's a prohibition, certainly, but it's not anywhere near as strict as eating chometz on Pesach. And chometz on Pesach, I mean, it's kosher the whole year round. You can have bread with the best heksher in the world for the whole year round, but woe betide one who eats it on Pesach. So Chazal, as well as the Torah, sounded pretty harsh in various halachas when it comes to Pesach. The normal din about bittul, which the Rav just mentioned downstairs, doesn't really apply with chometz. Something is normally annulled in 60. Chometz is not annulled at all. I feel be'elef. Alright, some say it is be'elef, but we won't go into that. There's also a strange thing which Chazal say when it comes to somebody who eats matzah on Erev Pesach before the correct time. The Gemara Yerushalmi and Samachet actually says a person who eats matzah on Erev Pesach is Kabbalah Rusosa Beveis Chamov, which is a very strong expression. Somebody who has relations with his wife before the right time, before his nisuin. And this is very strong expression. What is going on here? Why is it all so strong and apparently so stretched? Why couldn't Chazal just say Perik Gede Yishkenu Nochosh, like some other Minhogim and Dinim Durabono? Why couldn't they simply say, don't do it? But to use such strong expressions. There's a very fundamental issue when it comes to Pesach and it comes to Dinim of Chometz and Matzah, and that is, it's not simply what you're eating or how you're eating. It's how you are recognizing and how you are demonstrating your fundamental emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your basic faith. And emunah we often translate as faith, but it doesn't really mean faith. When we say amen to a bracha, we say I accept, I agree. Emunah is an acceptance, and we're demonstrating our fundamental acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by means of the fact that he did these amazing miracles. And that is why we've got the mitzvah on Seder night of Lehigadato Levincha, of telling a story, because telling a story is about the miracles which give us that emunah. But there are other issues as well. The Ari HaKadosh talks about matzah being a kapara for the sins of Adam HaRishon. Ah, you might say to me, why should I have to atone for the sins of somebody who I never knew? But when Adam HaRishon did an Aveira, it created a pegam. It created something whereby it was affecting all future generations. So we're doing something to repair that. The Ari asks the question about, do we regard Nisan as the beginning of the year or Tishri as the beginning of the year? Nisan is called the first month, but Tishri is when the world was created. He says Tishri is the physical guf, the gashmios, but Nisan is the time when the neshamas were created. And the matzah is a tikkun for the chet of Adam and Chava. And the Dovah Ve'itha, Rav Mordechai Sasson of Baghdad, says that somebody who eats matzah on Erev Pesach is compared to Odom HaRishon, who did not wait till Friday evening till it was Shabbos. He was already having relations with his wife earlier, and he shouldn't have done so. So just like the matzah is a mitzvah, and one could say, well, so I'm bringing the mitzvah forward, and I have the mitzvah on Erev Pesach. Chazal say, no, it's just like the Bo'el HaRisoso, somebody who's supposed to wait for the particular time for what is indeed a mitzvah, but nevertheless, if one brings it forward, it's regarded as an Aveira. So Odom HaRishon was doing a sin, just like we have the Sheva Brochas for a Chasna. And the Chosan and Kala wait till those Sheva Brachas are over before they are intimate. So also, Friday evening, we say seven Brachas in our Shemona Esra, in Kabbalah Shabbos and Mariv. And those seven Brachas are compared to the Sheva Brachas of the Chosan and Kala. And the Adam should have waited till that time has passed, not to suggest that the Brachas were... had to be said then, they came later to Vizra Bonon, but the idea is that he should have waited for that period of Sheva Brachas to pass before the evening. Hence that strong recognition and declaration of Chazal. And as we know, Odom HaRishon did other Averus, he ate from the forbidden fruit, he separated from his wife without justification for 130 years, so the whole concept of matzah and getting rid of chometz is also a kapara for Odom HaRishon. But the emphasis is really the Egadah Tola Vincha, telling the story. And we say in the Haggadah, even if we're all wise people, we still have a mitzvah to be mesaper. What does that mean, even if we're all wise people? Because wise, intellectual people don't need to tell stories. They go into theses, they have a PhD, they go into a whole pilpul. But the reminder is, you don't do that on Seder night. Keep it simple. There is an expression in English, less is often more. By doing less of the pilpul and all the PhD thesis, but simply telling stories, that is the main thing. Why? Because telling the story is fact. Fact gives us the emunah and the acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So some people, they spend a lot of time at Seder night discussing some very interesting subjects like the four sons, the Chochom, the Rosh, the Tom, etc. But really, the emphasis should be on the sippur of the miracles, the telling the stories of the miracles that happen at Seder night. And you might say to me, well, actually, when I go through the Haggadah, it doesn't really contain that much sippur. There is a bit of Jerusha here and there about how we learn out from different words, different dinim maybe, but the actual sippur of telling the story is not so much, but it's left to us, for each individual, to embellish it and enlarge on the stories. So there is one particular story of Nissim in the Haggadah which comes out a lot, and that is the 10 plagues. And also it talks about Kirs Yamsuf, which is the amazing story, and that's all part of the Sippur. But I'm going to home in today, particularly on the 10 plagues, since for a day like today, when we've only got the half an hour or so, that is something we can concentrate on rather than some other things. And the 10 plagues we all know about, and the Chayodom says that this is the point in the Seder when one calls in anyone who's in the kitchen, because sometimes the wife says, I have to just make sure the thing doesn't get burnt, and I go and do this and go and do that, and cooking is allowed on Yom Tov. So we make sure that the ladies come in for the 10 plagues, because it's such a crucial part of the telling of the story. Ah, you might say to me, is it right to gloss over the defeat of our enemies? Does it not say in the Pasuk, Ben Follow Lechol Al Tismach? You shouldn't celebrate the downfall and see the suffering of your enemies. And indeed, there is a midrash where Hashem tells off the Malachim. When the Malachim started singing Shira, the 10 plagues, and he said, are you seeing the downfall of the Egyptians? They are my children. Why do you celebrate and sing about that? And can you imagine if it would happen nowadays? There'd be resolutions in the United Nations about collective punishment being inappropriate and disproportionate behavior and all this kind of thing.
Indeed, there was just a couple of weeks ago, some Egyptian journalist called Ahmad Al-Gamal in Egypt, he said Egypt should really sue Israel for the 10 plagues, for all the suffering that we were caused. We should take them to court.
And it was an act of God, wasn't it?
Quite right, an act of God. But what delights me about this declaration of Ahmad Al-Gamal is that if he's accepting the Torah to be true about the 10 plagues, then he would accept the Torah to be true that we've got the right to Eretz Yisrael. So that's the beauty of it. It all comes as one package. And what we're going to look at also is the concept of Tetzach Hadash Be'achav. Rabbi Yehuda, it says, gave simonim. And he abbreviated the 10 plagues. The first letter of each plague, Domtzadeakinim, etc., spells Tetzach Hadash Be'achav. Now, again, a question for you to ask on Seder night is, what's the big deal about making an abbreviation just to write the first letter of each plague? Any Tom, Dick or Harry can do that. Why do we need Rabbi Yehuda to come along and do it? Surely, you know, we can all do it. So what's the big thing about Rabbi Yehuda's Tetzach Hadash Be'achav? And it's important that each plague is explained separately, because although we put an emphasis on Kriyas Yamsuf and the splitting of the sea, which gave us incredible emunah, by showing the 10 plagues to Klal Yisrael, that gave us the emunah even before we came out from Egypt. Kriyas Yamsuf was only later. The Midrash says in Shmos Rabbo in Yud Ches Hei that originally Hashem only wanted to bring one plague. He said, I'm going to bring Makas Bechoros. In chapter 4, verse 23, I'm going to bring this plague, and that will get you out of Egypt. That's all I need to do. I just kill off their firstborn, and it's Nidah Keneged Nidah, because they were throwing our baby boys in the water, so I will kill their firstborn, and that will guarantee you your delivery and exit from Egypt. Great, fine. But then what happens afterwards? Paro says in chapter 5 verse 2, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma Bekolo, who is this God that I have to listen to his voice? So Hashem says, aha, you are denying me, you are denying Hashem, and this was a reflection of peoples around the world denying Hashem, the atheists. So Hashem says, okay, I'll bring 9 more beforehand, just to show them who is in charge of this world, who is the master of the universe. So Hashem wants to instill other people of the world with the knowledge of Hashem, as well as us, and it gives us emunah. So that is the purpose of the other 9 plagues, simply to demonstrate the greatness of Hashem's creations and how he can go against nature. So the Malbim says that this phrase, Mi Hashem, who is God, it was a cue to show the whole world that there is a God, not just the Egyptians and not just the Jewish people. And Hashem is actively working through it by giving warnings, and we see a pattern, and many commentaries point this out, that out of the 3 groups of the Tzach, Hadash and Be'achav, the first and second of each of the 3 groups carry an explicit warning beforehand. Not only do they have proper warnings, but when Boroz came along, the hail with the fire in the ice, there was a very full warning given, just like the Israeli army gives warnings before they carry out many air raids. Such an amazing warning was given of bring your animals indoors. The advice was given, and yet, nevertheless, most of them still ignored it. So Hashem is showing not only that he can do the miracles, but also that he's got this recognition for our welfare, and that he's kind. And the Kuzri writes, seeing is believing. When you see a miracle, then you believe in Hashem. So that is why Hashem is doing miracles. The story of the Khuzri, very briefly, was when the king of the Khuzars had dreams that he had good intentions, but he was not going the right way. So he interviews all the main religions of the world. He interviews the philosopher, he interviews the Muslim, he interviews the Christian. He wasn't going to interview the Jew because they're a despised race, but he finds no choice. And when he interviews the Jew, he finds that the Jew says things which nobody else had said. The Christian talks about that he believes in God and he believes in the Bible of the Jews and that he created the world. And then the Christian talks about things that happened that God implanted in a woman, his son, etc. And the Kuzar is very keen to go on the idea of seeing is believing. okay, I didn't see the world being created, so that's something which I can't really accept God for. I'm not there at the time. And I note that there are no individuals or no crowds actually witnessing certain miracles which you talk about. There is a census part of the Kuzari, which the Chasam Sofer quotes in Parshas Va'eiroh, and where the Christian is asked by the Kuzar, what is your purpose of your deliverer? And he said, well, he came to improve the world. He's talking about Yeshu. And the Kuzari says to him, well, did he in fact succeed? He said, no, he didn't succeed with everybody, but those he didn't succeed with are very big sinners. So the Kuzari asks an interesting question. He says, if God knows what will happen in the future, then, and he asks somebody to carry out a mission, then surely that person will definitely succeed. Even Jonah, who ran away to carry out the mission, in the end carried out what he was meant to do. If Hashem asks somebody to do a mission and he doesn't do it, then Hashem wouldn't have asked him in the first place. And that is an interesting censored part. But when we come onto the Jew says, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who brought us out from the land of Egypt, who showed us signs and miracles. And this strikes the Kuzari very interestingly. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob bringing the idea of continuity, and then the idea of the miracles who showed us signs and wonders, which was the proof that Hashem is the God, the only God. And there are different categories of emunah. The Kuzari is fascinated by this, and that's the dialogue for the rest of the Sefer. The Midrash in Yehoshua talks about different kinds of emunah, of faith. And it says there were four different main kinds. Yisro said, Ati odati ki godol Hashem mikol Elohim. Now I know that God is the greatest God of all the other gods. So Yisro was saying, there are other gods, but your God is the best. I give him top marks. So the Midrash says that is really a low grade of emunah, which Yisro was saying. It's not really good enough. Higher than Yisro was Naaman, who was cured of his tsaras by dipping in the river at Elisha's advice, and he says, now I know ki ein Elokim b'chol ha'aretz ki be Yisrael. I know there is no God except for the God of the Jews. So he has got rid of the other gods, and he's saying there is only one God. That is a higher madrega of emunah. The next madrega of emunah is Rachov, the Ishazona who looked after the spies at the time of Yeshua, and she used the expression that there is no other God, Bashomai Mal, Va'aloritz Mitochas. So she accepted that there is no other God, not only in this world, but also in the heavens above. And then the Midrash says the highest category of emunah, the top grade, deluxe, is Moshe Rabbeinu, who said, Vashemai Mimal, Lalo Et Mitochas, Ein Od. There is no other. So what we're doing on Seder night is we're saying, there is no other. Lo Alidei Malach, Lo Alidei Shliach, Hashem did it all himself, and there is no other. But coming back to the Tzachadash Bachav, I'm grateful to my son-in-law Nesamel, who brought my attention to Agos Mamonios, who gives a few ideas of the pattern of the Tzachadash Be'achav. We spoke about the pattern of the warnings. There is also, says the Rav, that the Tzach is done by Aaron, a Kohen, with the Mateh. The Adash is done by Moshe Rabbeinu without the Mateh. And the Be'achav is done by Moshe Rabbeinu with the Mateh. And he brings the Rivor, who says that when you look at the third expression, there's the Tzach, Adash, and the Achav, you find, well, you look at all the expressions, I'm going to hold up the little poster, then what you get is different columns. Dom Tzvadei Akinim, Orov Deveshkin, Varod Arbet Choshech, and Vakas Bekoros comes as a category of its own. And we'll speak about this Geras Avdus Inoy in a moment. But when you put them into these categories, he says that when you look at the letters of Kinim, Shechin, and Choshech, they interplay a little bit. Although he ignores the letter Yud, you can actually read Choshech and Shechin and Kinim in the other direction, crisscross. So he says that when each of those plays took place, Kinim, Choshech, Kinim, Shechin and Choshech, there was a bit of one of those others in that group in them. So that when people had Kinim, they also had Shechin, which is quite logical, and there was also some darkness. So they interrelated. These interrelated. So Dom, Orov and Borov interrelated, and Tzvadea, Dever and Arbe interrelated. What happened was that Moshe, that Avram Avinu was told by Hashem, Yodah Teza, you shall know, surely know, Ki Gei Yezarech Oberetz Lolohem, that your children will be Geirim, so that means Geirus, strangers in a strange land. And they will become slaves, avdus, the inuyosom, and they will be afflicted. So there are three different things which we are told about. And what Rav Shimshon Rafer Hirsch writes is that the plagues were midah keneged midah, just like the Egyptians gave us geirus, avdus, and inuy. So they were given these plagues which were midah keneged midah. Why? Because when your river, which is your sole source of nourishment, the river Nile, turns into blood, you are like strangers in your own land. Comes under Geirus. When you've got wild animals, Orov, running around in your back garden, by golly, you don't feel very much at home when the Englishman's home is really his castle. And Borod, hailstones, mixed with fire, again, that created the Geirus because they felt like, although they were the advanced civilized nation, high in agriculture, with all their wonderful crops, the Borod just did away with it, and they felt like strangers.
You said some argument with Tzvadeh, it's also, you're saying with Kinim, I mean, it's...
You can, yes. There is...
It's like if you've got frogs down everywhere in the air, so you also don't feel at home.
Yes.
And everything else.
Agreed. There is an overlap. You feel like a stranger in your house when you've got frogs in your bed. That's true. But what Rav Hirsch spells out in terms of emphasis is each one of these. The Fardea, he says the lowest form of creature, the frog, was actually governing us. The lowest form of creature showing itself as being willing to do the rots of Hashem by going into ovens, but they were making our lives, their lives, the Egyptians' lives, so miserable that they were already making them like their slaves, even though the frog is the lowest form of creature. So you get the avdus. The dever, the pestilence, was on the animals which are the servants of mankind, and they were afflicted. And similarly, the arbe, eating up the crops, because the arable farming, the ground, serves mankind, and the arbe was eating it up. Yes, Colin?
And the reason why Tzvadeh may not be so much scarier is because although it was an uncommon amount of frogs or alligators, whatever it was, they weren't an uncommon creature to the land. And therefore, with the first three, like the Dom, you know, the river tank is a very unnatural occurrence for wild animals, but particularly as well from that land. And the Borod as well is an unnatural occurrence, therefore you feel a lot more like a stranger.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
Another insight.
Yeah. Now, Rabbeinu Chananel is quoted by the Gaos Mamonios. He says that the whole idea of stressing the abbreviations of the Tzach, Hadash, and Be'achav is to make sure you say them in the right order. Rabbi Yehuda gives simonim, it's like a mnemonic, because when one brings the Bikurim, the first fruits, one not only makes the declaration of Arami Obedovi, but one actually says the 10 plagues. And when you look into Tehillim, Dovid HaMelech deals with the 10 plagues, and he doesn't deal with them in the right order. So to make sure you say them in the right order, we say the Tzach Hadash and Be'achav. It's worthwhile in the Seder night looking at those Tehillim, Ayin Ches and Kuf Hei, because they're part of the Sifu Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the Tehillim actually describes certain events about the 10 plagues which you don't read about elsewhere. For example, that the wild animals are actually eating people up. Isn't that fantastic? Well, so you get these ideas coming out from the Tehillim, and it's worth looking at Tehillim Ayin Ches and Kuf Hei.
Am I right in thinking that both those Tehillim, they don't quote all 10 plagues anyhow?
That's correct. They only quote 6 or 7 of them. And another question, why is that? All right. And they're the same six quotes Bechoros in one of them, there are six in one and the same six in the other. So you've got to ask, why is it that it's only those and not the others? Another subject to say tonight. Okay. So going back to this Geirus Avdus Inui, yeah? Why do we have four cups of wine on Seder night? Because we say there are four Lashonos of Geula, four expressions of redemption. At the beginning of Va'erot, Vatsethi, Vitzalti, V'Ga'alti, V'Lokachti. So the Kli Yoka says, why are they in that order? He says, because the worst things which were done to us, Hashem wants to remove first. You know, when you want to free people from their slavery and from their affliction and from their being a stranger, the worst thing you take away first. So it says, "Hotzeitzi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim." Sivlos is a lashon of inui. So the first thing, which is the personal affliction, the real hardship, Hashem takes away first. Because being a stranger, alright, it's not nice, but at least you get a visa. But inui, that's hardship and affliction. So Hotzeitzi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim. And then it says, "Vitzalti eschem me'avodosom." And I will save them from their avdus, because the slavery is the next worst thing. And then the next thing Hashem takes away from us, after Vatsati Vitsalti, Vagoalti Eschem. Geula is the lashon of freedom for the stranger, for the Geirus. And once Hashem has done those three things, then Hashem can say, V'lokachti li'la'om, I can take you for me as a people. Because we can't serve Hashem when we're any of these. It's impossible. So Hashem takes away the Inui, then he takes away the Avdus, then he takes away the Geirus, and then V'lokachti li'la'om li'la'om. And there's a further expression, Veivesi, some have a custom to have this cup, because Veivesi, that brings the idea of being close with Hashem. That brings us into Eretz Yisrael. So, V'lokachti li'la'om, we can then do the mitzvahs, and then, after that Veivesi, we can have the Deveikus Takodesh Baruch. So this is the fascinating idea of Geirus Avdus and Inui. The Maharal also analyzes this subject in a similar vein. This is Rav Shimshon referred here. This is actually a photocopy from his Chumash. And well, the Makos Becheres is unique of its own because it encompasses everything. And as we said earlier, the purpose of Makos Becheres was a different purpose to the other Makos. The other Makos were to show Hashem's greatness in the world, how he can control nature, and it's Midot Keneged Midot. Makos Becheres is also Midot Keneged Midot, but it had the primary purpose of getting Pharaoh to send us out from its tribe.
Who was the third person whose emuna wasn't as good as
Moshe? Right, the lowest was Yisro, then we said Naaman, then we said Rochov. Rochov was the third, the Isha's owner who looked after the spies at the time of Yoshua. And she used the expression Bashamani Ma'avaloitz Mitochas. So her level of emuna was greater because she recognized Hashem as being up there as well as down here. And of course, the whole importance of the Tzachadash Bachav is to show this division of different makas, because the Tzach is below the ground. The blood and the Sephardeh and the Kinim come from underground. Orov Dever Shechin is overground, not to be confused with underground and overground of Boris Johnson, but Orov Dever Shechin are above ground level, and then the Borod Arbe Choshech come from up above. Again, the idea of Bashamayim Ma'al, La'aretz Mitochas. The Hashem is in the heavens above, and La'aretz Mitochas on the overground and also on the underground. Don't forget your oyster. So, once we've analysed that, the 10 plagues also has this magic figure as being related to certain other ideas. The Nesivos Shalom, the late Slonim Rebbe, has a very interesting analysis of the 10 plagues. He had a background of being both in Litvish learning and in Hasidish learning, and with that combination, he recognizes that the 10 plagues are related to the 10 Sephiros. This is for the Kabbalists amongst us. I'm sure there are many here. And the 10 Sephiros, I'm not an expert on the spheres, I promise you, but he says that they blend in with the 10 spheres. They also blend in with the Asar Maimoros. With the world was created with 10 Maimoros, with 10 expressions. What does that mean? In Bereshit, if you count the number of times it says Vayomer Hashem, it's 9 times, plus Bereshit Boro is regarded as one of the Maimoros. So the world was created with 10 Maimoros. The atheists of the world, Pyro included, were denying Hashem. So they were denying Bereshit Boro Elohim. Therefore, the 10 Makkos were there to remedy their recognition of not seeing Hashem's creation with the 10 Maimoros coming through to the 10 plagues. But as we also said, there are the 10 Sephiros, that the world is based on 10 Sephiros. And they are Keser Chochmo Bino. Keser is the crown, royalty, and there is Chochmo, Sephadea is the second, Binot Kinim is the second. So he pairs off dumb the blood with Keser. Keser is the crown of life, and the crown of life is blood. Without blood, there would be no life. Sephadea ties in with Chochmo, the second of the spheres. That the Sephadea, even though they are such lowly creatures, they had that chokhmah to do the rotzon Hashem, or like going into ovens, which was against their nature, because frogs like to be wet. They like to be dripping with water, but they nevertheless went into the very hot ovens in order to do what Hashem wanted. And with that, they needed to have that chokhmah. Bino is the third of the spheres, which he relates to Kinim. The Khartoumim, the magicians of Egypt, could not copy the plague of lice. So the magicians didn't have the Bino, which Hashem showed that he had. The next one of the spheres is Chesed, which ties up with Orov. Well, Hashem has Chesed for all his creatures. V'racham aval kol masov. L'chol b'riyo, every creature of his. But each creature can do whatever he asks them to do, and hence the wild animals. The next one is Gevurah. Gevurah ties with Dever. Gevurah is being all-powerful, being mighty. And we say in the Haggadah, Biod Chazoka, the strong hand, Zuha Dever. This was the pestilence. The Hashem showed his strong hand, and that is tied up with the idea of Gevurah in the spheres. Tiferes is the next one. That ties up with Shechin, the boils. Well, Tiferes means glory, and it's not a very glorified thing, especially for the Egyptians who like to glorify their human bodies. That was the Shechin, tied up with Tiferes. And Netzach is another one. Netzach ties with Borod. Netzach, the idea of Nitzchios, permanence, showed by the fire and the ice together, which is perhaps the most miraculous idea going against the laws of nature, that the fire mixes with the ice, that Hashem shows he's got permanent control over nature. The next one is Hod. Hod means beauty, and that ties up with Arbe. Well, when the locusts came along and they ate up everything, there wasn't a very beautiful Mitzrayim anymore, although they always thought their land was beautiful. The next one is Yesod. Yesod ties up with Choshech. Choshech, darkness. And we know that Hashem made a special light in the world with for Adam Arishon, which he took away and put away for the time of the Mashiach. But there is a hidden light, which is the Yesod of the world. When Hashem created the world, was he divided the Ur from the Choshech. And the last of the 10 spheres is Malchus. Malchus is royalty, sovereignty, being totally in charge. And that ties up with Makkos Bechoros. By Makkos Bechoros, Hashem showed there is no doubt whatsoever, if anyone's got doubt in their minds about Emunah, that he could actually go to different houses to pass over the Jewish houses, hence the name Passover, to distinguish between which houses are Jewish and which are not, and to punish those Egyptian families by killing their firstborn. That is Makkos Bechoros. That is Malchus.
Was that the Arizal?
This is brought by the Nesiva Sholom, the Slana Rebbe. But it's also mentioned in the Shemesh Shmuel. He talks about the Asara Maimros, and I think the Asara Sphiros as well, and that's the Sokachom. All this is very much interesting for Sedanite, because it's all part of telling the story. It's the Sipur which is the main thing. And what the Nesiva Shalom points out is that with the Tzach, Hadash, and Bracha, in each one of those groups, you get an expression about knowing Hashem. In the, at the beginning of the Tzach, of Dom, Hashem says, Bezos teida ki ani Hashem, with this you will know that I am Hashem. Again, the Emunah comes from the knowledge. And then the Adash at the beginning of Oro, Hashem says, Leman teida ki ani Hashem bekerev oret, again, that you shall know that I am Hashem bekerev oret, in the midst of the land. Adash were those which were really in the land, on the ground. And the third group, Ba'achal, at the beginning of Borod, Hashem says, Bavur teida ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aret, in order that, you know, there is nobody like me in the whole world. And that nobody like me, that is the ein od bit. But there is no other. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe in God. It's not enough to say, I accept that He is the only God. It's not enough even just to say, ein od. Emunah is not only in thought, it's also in word and in deed. That means to say that if you happen to be a bank robber and you go into a bank and you try to steal the money and you daven to Hashem that you shouldn't get caught. Say, please Hashem, I need this money, I'm going to take it out the bank, but can I daven to you that I shouldn't get caught? The bank robber davens. Is that called Emunah? He believes in God. I believe in Hashem, says the bank robber. To actually have proper Emunah means putting it into practice. Emunah means doing what Hashem tells you to do. So it's not just thinking, yes, I believe in God, but doing what Hashem asks of you. That is what Emunah is. And when we ask ourselves, how do we get to that Emunah? We say we saw the miracles of the plagues. Ah, you can say, I wasn't there. Those miracles are 3,000 years ago. Says the Kuzari, yes, but it was recorded in the history books and nobody ever argued against it. The Kriyas Yamsuf was recorded and it was seen by so many people. If you say there were 600,000 men and they were married and with five kids, that makes 3 million, so you got millions of people witnessing an event. It's like the Battle of Hastings in 1066. Were you there? No. Was I there? No. But everyone agrees that it happened. Why? Because there were lots of people there and it's recorded in the history books and nobody tried to claim that it didn't happen. And there was somebody who tried to claim that the Holocaust didn't happen. Someone called David Irving Yirach Shemo. And what happened? He was brought to court in a libel case in the High Court in London and he was thrown out with his libel case. So if somebody tries to say it didn't happen and it's well accepted, that is the fundamental basis of Emunah. In this highest category of Emunah, coming back to the Masivas Shalom, he doesn't stop there. After we've discussed the four kinds of Emunah, with Moshe Rabbeinu at the top, with Rochav, Naaman, and Yisro underneath, he says the top form of Emunah, there are three different kinds. One kind, he says, is with the Moach, the brain. A second kind, he says, is with the Lev, the heart. And a third kind is with the Evorim, the bones. What does that mean? The Moach, the brain, oh, it's an intellectual exercise. Yes, I agree, it's all very logical that there is a God. We know from the miracles, we know from the template, there is a God. It's all very intellectual. Then what does a person do? He goes and does his own thing and he breaks Shabbos. Where is this intellect gone? It's not enough. You've got to put it into practice. Ah, so you can say Shabbos is logical. It's the Moach. But even if a person is diligent in all the mitzvahs, if he only uses his Moach and not his Lev, something will be missing. When we put on the tefillin, we put on the Shel Rosh, which reflects our intellect. But we also put on the Shel Yad, which is next to our heart. On the left arm, next to the heart, to show that there is a feeling involved. The Hargosha, that our Emunah is a combined effort of our brain and our feeling. If there's no feeling, you're not going to be a proper Jew. But there is a third thing, and that is, he says, the Evorim. Now, what does it mean, the Evorim, the bones? All right, the Pasuk does say, all my bones will express Hashem, who is like you. But what does it really mean, Emunah, with your bones? certainly a person should be running to do mitzvahs and have that enthusiasm to do mitzvahs, that he's got this tachas asher, latzas Hashem b'simcha. A person should be doing something with joy and with feeling. But what does it really mean with bones? The Chavos HaLevavos talks about people who should try to develop a repugnance to averus. That means to say like this. Everybody in this room, if you put pork in front of them, they will feel repulsed by it. They'll feel disgusted by it. They will not want to touch it. They will not want to eat it. It will feel repulsive to them. He says that same feeling one should try and develop with all averus. So if it comes to breaking Shabbos or Arayos or something like that, a person shouldn't simply be saying, well, I can't do it, I'm a frum guy. One should be developing a repulsive feeling towards those Averis, and that is the highest form of Emunah. Says the Nesivos Shalom, the Moach is a wonderful thing, the brain, the Lev is a wonderful thing, but the highest form of Emunah is the Evarim. And he ties this up with the Tzach and Adash and Ba'achav, Ba'achav being the highest form. And to get rid of our personal Mitzrayim, which is any problems that we have with our Yetzer Hara, with our distractions, Mitzrayim comes from the word Tsar or Meitzar, we have to show that we're running away from it. In every generation, a person should see himself as though he's just come out from Mitzrayim, from his own personal anguishes, whether it's bad habits, whether it's addictions, in order to develop his Emunah into this phase of the Moach, and the Lev and the Evarim, with his intellect, with his feeling, and with his bones. Also, Rav Albo, Rav Yosef Albo, in his Sefer Ikarim, does a similar idea with the three, the Tzach, Adash, and Ba'achav, where he says the first set teaches us of Hashem's existence, that he exists. The second set is to teach us of Hashem's providence, that he can provide, and the third, he says, talks about the truth of prophecy. The Abba Bonel agrees with the first and second, but he says the third is that Hashem can change anything at will. Hashem can change anything in nature. And even if you think that certain things in the ten plagues were natural events, that sometimes the river Nile turns red, or that sometimes that you get hail or you get locusts coming, the fact that they happened at those particular times and with such intensity, nobody can deny, no atheist can suggest that this is all a mistake. There are other divisions of Tzach, Adash, and Ba'achav. The Rabbeinu Bechaye writes in Perek Yud, at the beginning of Perek Yud, he says, you'll notice that each first of the group, namely Dom, Orov, Borod, starts at the river, where Hashem says, Hashkem Babokiv in Sase Lifnei Paro, and that is by Borod as well as Orov, and of course Dom, Hine Yotze Hamaimo, go down to the river. So there's a significance of these three coming at the beginning with a river. And then he says, the second of each, namely Tzafader Deva Arbe, is where Hashem says, Boel Paro, where Moshe is going to the actual palace. So there's another pattern there. So we asked at the beginning, why is the whole din of Pesach so strict and what apparently harsh? And Chazal reflected this in addition to the Torah, because all this is a reflection of our Emunah. What we're showing on Pesach is we're doing a demonstration. Not so much a public demonstration like you do with Pasuk Midrash on Chanukah, but to the family around the table, we're doing a demonstration of our Munah, because it's on ourselves. And so we've got the demonstration of faith of Pasuk Midrash by Chanukah to the world outside, but Pesach is to ourselves inside, to our own personal beings. And then, of course, you've got Purim, which is a Pasuk Midrash as well, when you read the Megillah, but that's B'tzibur, because there we have to act together. Am Mefuzah V'Farad Beinu Amin was the criticism labelled against us, so we act as a tzibur when we celebrate the miracle. But the importance of Pesach is the Korban Pesach is called L'Mishpachoseichem, to your families. And if you don't have family, you'll have other people around you, as if they were family. And that is the importance of Pesach and their Munah, which we will derive from experience. Because really, what we're going to look into next month is that there are really two kinds of Emunah when you go about your daily life. One comes from experience, And Rabbi Franz says that everybody should sit at Seder night and talk about their own personal experiences where they felt the hand of Hashem in their lives. Because we're talking on Seder night about Hashkocha Pratis. That is the whole essence of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. The second idea of Emunah comes from observing creation.
Apologies.
It's alright. I'll just whistle back. No problem.
You know, you talk about the supreme power.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
It's alright. It comes from above.
Yeah, well. No, in the kitchen.
It's alright. No problem.
Sorry about that. Good job, everyone.
He might have left Mitzrayim early.
We all did leave early because we were meant to be there longer, but yeah. Because it was the Forech, we left 190 years early. The Matri of Kadmav Azlo on Vayomorus Chayehem. Because they were Morus Chayehem, made our lives fitter, we left 190 years early. So, no problem. Bringing it into nowadays, the subject of Emunah, people often ask, why don't we have miracles today? Yes, there were miracles then in those days, but why can't we have miracles now? The Gemara actually tells about the boy who's always on his father's shoulders. So he's being carried around on his father's shoulders to here and to there and to everywhere. And then, what does the boy say to somebody whom he meets? He says, have you seen my father lately? I can't find him. Without realizing that he's being carried on the shoulders of his father. But often we take Hashem's providence for granted, just like this boy takes his father for granted. The only real difference between the miracles of the Exodus, of coming out from Mitzrayim, and of our body's immune system, for example, is that our body's immune system is so miraculous, but it's frequent, it's every day, it's 24/7. So it's just there, we take it for granted. But it's not really any less miraculous than this of coming out from its shrine. So when you get a one-time miracle, splitting of the sea, yeah, one of the plagues, wow, that's amazing. Something to talk about on Seder night. That's incredible. From that one-time miracle, you get lots of awe and reverence. But when you get a repeated miracle, which is constant the whole time, you start yawning. Well, yeah, I know all about that. But you don't feel it. You don't feel it significant so much. But there are miracles happening all the time, every day, all day, which we just take for granted. But the more miracles we get, the more we ignore them. An interesting quote from Oscar Wilde, if I may quote him in such a holy establishment. He said, the Niagara Falls is nice, but the real excitement would be to see it flowing backwards. Quote Oscar Wilde. He says, do we really fully appreciate when trees are breathing carbon dioxide so that we can breathe oxygen? Do we really recognize the miracle of a small tip of Tzerucha becoming a human being with a brain, with a heart, and with taste buds? These are miracles happening to us every single day. What does Pesach teach us in our Emunah of Hashem? Not just the miracles that happened in the yesteryear of thousands of years ago, but that we would be loving Hashem for the miracles that are happening now. And the Pesach teaches us not only to love Hashem if the Niagara Falls would be flowing backward, namely going against nature, which is really what happened then, but also that the Niagara Falls actually flows forward and that we're recognizing Hashem for that. And with that, we call the festival Pesach. Pesach, because Hashem jumped over. We recognize Hashem's greatness in His miracles. Hashem calls it Chag HaMatzos. He calls this festival a different name. We want to give Him credit for the miracles that He did. He, in His kindness, gives us credit for our service, in making sure we bake our matzos properly, in doing everything with devotion. So Hashem calls it Chag HaMatzos. But with that balance, we can all hopefully enjoy a Chag Kof Shav HaSameach and enhance our Emunah to be fully in accordance with Hashem's wishes to serve Him properly and diligently. Chag Kof Shav HaSameach.